Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say a big thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Monday, January 8th, 2024. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to focus in on one of my Facebook pages that I've had for several years, and it's called Praying for the Persecuted Church. In this new year, I want to focus in on the exciting, I would say, the incredibly faithful, suffering body of Christ, the people of God that every day face the firing squad, that walk the line, that have to hide their faith in some cases because of the government, but that are under constant persecution in countries such as North Korea, Nigeria, Iran. I want to lift up the banner and honor these people for their daily commitment to following Christ. And as we think about the persecuted church in the Middle East, we think about what Scripture commands us to do. It is our honor to be their voice. And Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your bodies." That is our commitment. We live in the West here. Things are much easier for the Western church on a daily basis. We actually have no idea what it means to walk in the footsteps of the persecuted church that face the firing squad, if you will, that risk their lives every day in being obedient to Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Iran, North Korea, and Nigeria. And I want to begin this morning with the country of Iran. Do you know that despite the persecution, these former Muslims in name, men and women, committed Christians in the world, they have the fastest growing house church movement, the underground church in the world. I want us to hear their story. And so this morning, I want you to listen for a few minutes to this soundbite, and then I'm going to read the story of one Christian convert that we need to pray about. Let's listen this morning to Iran, the fastest growing church in the world.
And welcome to The Watchman. What if I told you that Christianity was growing faster in Iran than in any other nation in the world? Iran, the world's number one state sponsor of terrorism, led by a radical Islamic regime that is committed to the destruction of Israel and the United States. This same country is experiencing an incredible awakening, with tens of thousands of Iranians worshiping Jesus in underground churches. They do so at incredible risk, Christianity is illegal in Iran, and believers in Jesus can be put to death. Let's head to Jerusalem to get the inside story from our good friends Chris Mitchell, Middle East Bureau Chief for CBN News, and Middle East expert and advisor Michael Karam. A lot of people might not know, gentlemen, one of the great untold stories right now is that the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Iran. Tell us more about it.
The church in Iran itself, you're right, has grown significantly over the last 5 years. And some of the characteristics or dynamics of it is it's very decentralized. It's mostly in houses. It's, you know, decentralized in terms of its leadership. There's a lot of women involved too. So yeah, it's really, really grown quickly.
Yeah, there's a film called Sheep Among Wolves Part 2. Our good friend, our mutual friend, guys, Dalton Thomas, mm-hmm. Frontier Alliance International. And he talked about, like you said, Mike, very decentralized, and there's no literal maybe buildings, even church buildings. Much of this is underground, right?
Not only is the church in Iran, but even the church and the nations around Iran that are Iranian refugees is also growing at very quick numbers as well. So yeah, I mean, there's no numbers in there. You know, it's mostly dreams, visions. It's through friendships, relationships, through family members, things like that. But it's growing significantly.
Mike, I want to ask you more about the challenges Iranian believers are facing. And Chris, you can speak to that too. Mm-hmm. But I think one of the interesting things Mike mentioned is Muslims are coming to faith here in the Middle East through dreams and visions. You've reported a lot on this for CBN News and in your books. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, we had the privilege of meeting a number of believers in one of the Middle Eastern countries. I won't say where they came, but these five Iranian believers, four out of the five, had come to faith through a dream or vision. And they told us these visions, one of like Jesus appearing over the nation of Iran, and just this just explodes in their hearts. And one other thing we found about these believers, they have been indoctrinated from probably their young years to hate Israel. But when they have this this newfound faith and come to Jesus, they love Israel and the Jewish people too.
You know, Chris, we have a pretty good, at least I do in the United States as a believer, but these young Iranians are really putting their lives at risk to follow Jesus.
That's right. And another thing, Eric, is that when they pray, and this is something our mutual friend Dalton Thomas told me when we interviewed him, many of these believers say, you know, don't pray that the persecution would end, but pray that we would have the strength during that persecution, because they see the persecution as something that really builds and fuels the church. And that's what they want. They want to see the gospel go around Iran right now. And one other thing, Eric and Mike, is I think what's happening now could be comparable to what happened in the late 1980s when the Berlin Wall fell, the Soviet Union fell. And prayer was key there. There's a story of Dick Eastman who felt the Lord told him to go to the Berlin Wall and say five words, in Jesus' name, come down. And I think this could be the time for the church to pray for the Iranian believers inside Iran and pray for this wicked regime to fall in Jesus' name.
One of the main church leaders that we knew, and that I'm sure that even Chris knows and can't really say his name, but he basically sleeps with his phone and with all of his leadership, because they need to know where everybody is all the time. So they very much want to stay in touch because of, you know, the security apparatus can take people. In most of these Muslim countries, nobody knows. They disappear, and sometimes it's days before anybody can even find where they are and where they're being held.
Like, spreading the gospel is illegal in Iran.
Absolutely. There's no freedom of religion in a sense to be there. They might be say it in that way in certain areas, but yeah. There's no freedom of religion, and really when somebody comes to faith, they could be signing their death warrant. So it's almost as if, I was thinking more like in Germany at the time of Bonhoeffer, when he said Christ bids a man to come, he comes and bids him to come and die. And in a way, they are putting their lives on, they know they're putting their lives on the line.
The Iranian regime, okay, cracking down on believers as we've discussed, but in many ways it seems like not only the growth of Christianity threatens them, but their backs are against the wall. Sanctions are increased now by the U.S. Yeah. There's protest in the street. Soleimani is gone, who is probably the second most powerful man in that country. Talk about the state of the regime right now. They seem to be kind of floundering a bit.
Yeah, even before Soleimani was killed back in late 2019, you know, there were protests in the street. 1,500 demonstrators were killed. Many people in Iran believe that was the hand of Soleimani. But all these protests, I think they are really wondering if this could be, their critical moment. And I know there are some people that think perhaps for the first time in 40 years, could this be the end of the Iranian regime?
I want to just follow up on what Chris said. One thing about this issue about their end game about Israel, you know, one of the dynamics or the distinctives of the Iranian church is their love for Israel. This is something that's surprised many people. We've seen it. They've even Iranian refugees that have come to faith have actually come to Israel to express their love. I saw a video just a few nights ago about a small fellowship in Iran that actually was singing Hebrew worship songs and had Davidic kind of expressions of worship and everything in their house church.
In Iran.
I thought to myself, oh my goodness. So on one side, we want the destruction of Israel, but then the church has almost flipped the whole script in Iran, and they're praying for Israel. They're expressing their worship. They have a love for Israel. They want to come visit the land whenever they can. When Iranian believers often that are in exile often say this, when can we come? When can we come?
Chris, final thoughts. You know, before we started the interview, you said, man, we really need to help people to pray.
Yes.
What can we pray for as believers here in the region, for the people in Iran?
Well, I would say pray for the protection of the believers there. Pray for the growth of the church there in Iran. Pray for their boldness. Pray that it just expands, that this supernatural phenomenon of dreams and visions coming to the Iranian people would just expand, and that the church in the West and around the world would really open their eyes to see what's happening in Iran and stand with them in prayer and speak out for them when appropriate.
Well, coming up next, we head from Jerusalem all the way to Latin America to show you the incredible work of one Israeli aid organization that is bringing light into two very dark situations. Folks, you will not want to miss this. Stick around.
An example me and Christians are to me is to be able to look from the Western viewpoint and see how people in the Middle East, how Christians in the Middle East faithfully carry out the gospel, are faithfully obedient to Jesus. And in a way, they are such an example to my faith that they endure such hardship and such persecution with death facing them, and yet they are so ecstatic and they are so excited to preach the gospel and to form these house church movements. Now, one of the things you can do to help the Iranian Christians is through Global Christian Relief, through Voices of the Martyrs. Global Christian Relief publishes a monthly prayer force alert. They focus in on several countries in Latin America, the Middle East, and all over the world about the persecuted church. That's one way you can keep up praying for them. And of course, Voices of the Martyrs is another excellent organization assisting the underground and the persecuted church. You can get all of this information if you come to my page on Facebook, Praying for the Persecuted Church, and go to my website there, my Facebook page, and click like, follow it, and you can find links to get these prayer force alerts and actually write to prisoners. There is an organization called Prisoner Alert through Voices of the Martyr, and it's all on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. Now, I want to talk this morning, speaking of Iran, about a very, very incredible lady. Her name is Mina Kajavi. She's a 60-year-old Iranian Christian convert, and she has been summoned by the government to begin her six-year prison sentence. What was her crime? Well, being a Christian, someone that essentially in name only was a Muslim who became a Christian. Of course, that's a crime. And she was accused of acting against national security by promoting Zionist Christianity. Of course, the government hates Israel, but the Iranian people love them. She was arrested back in 2020 and sentenced in 2022 alongside fellow Christian convert Mahali Nazari, who had received a six-year sentence. And she was also sentenced along with Iranian-American Armenian pastor Joseph Shabazian, who was at that time sentenced to 10 years. Now, while Joseph and Malahi began serving their sentences a few months later, she was viewed as being unfit of her sentence because she had an accident. She was run over by a car. Her ankle was badly broken and they had to have metal put in it to be fitted. And there's a picture of here, I'm reading from, by the way, Article 18, a picture of Mina here with a walker. And she continues to walk with this limp. She has arthritis, but just a few days ago, she was told she must submit herself to Evin prison within 5 days. And that happening, in spite of the fact that the other two Christian converts, Joseph and Malachi, who were convicted on the same charge, were released early from their sentences. Oh, she going to have to, that is, Mina is being told, you have to serve your sentence. Now, an advocacy director for Article 18, his name is Monsieur Bourge, says this about this sentence. He is shocked by the unjust sentence that was initially handed down to Mrs. Kajabi for exercising her right to freedom of religion or belief. This is a universal right, but Iran ignores it. And he says, we are further appalled by the absurdity summons to serve this sentence despite the serious physical harm that prison conditions can potentially cause Mina, who has this ankle with metal plates in it. She has arthritis. She has some medical conditions. And you know in prison, especially in Iran, you're denied any kind of medical assistance. And advocacy director for Article 18, Mansour Bourgi, says, we reiterate our call for the immediate and unconditional acquittal of Mrs. Kajabi, who was sentenced to prison on account of her Christian faith. We also urge Iran to end the harassment of the Christian community and to respect the November 2021 Supreme Court ruling that, quote, the promotion of Christianity and formation of a house church is not criminalized in law and should not be deemed a threat to national security. But, of course, doesn't matter what any other court says. This regime is evil, and they ignore any kind of plea for these Christians to have a house church movement. So I ask you to come to my persecuted church page. You can go to that page, Praying for the Persecuted Church, and read the article in its entirety, but bookmark it and spend some time each day praying for this woman. I have seen God do amazing things in answer to prayers about Iran. When I meet with my good friend, Heather Joy, every Sunday, we engage in praying for people like Mina and others that are suffering under this regime, and we have seen God do some amazing things in our prayer time together. So you can join us and pray for Mina, but please go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. Now I want to focus in on another country, which I'm sure you're very familiar with, and we're talking about North Korea. First, during Christmas, there were Christians in North Korea that would meet in outhouses secretly. Christ, because it's against the law in North Korea to worship. And in fact, this month on Global Christian Relief's Prayer Force Alert, we have been praying for North Korean Christians who have escaped. But now here's the situation. There's a lot of Korean Christians that have managed to be smuggled out of the country to go into South Korea, but they end up being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. And I want to speak to you this morning about one such Christian. She's an amazing young lady who was driven out, of course, of dictatorship society in North Korea. But she suffered a lot in her leaving North Korea. And I'm talking about Ung Young. She said, and I'm quoting from Global Christian Relief, it's an article that is on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, written by Brian O, Persecuted Christians in North Korea. Young says, I felt my world crumble at the age of 15 when my mother passed away. As the oldest sibling, with no parents, the weight of providing for herself was heavy. Then on, I had to be the head of the family. At 15 years old, left to lend for herself after her mother passed away, Un Young depended on the kindness of friends just to find food each day. And she was engulfed in hardships living inside North Korea. She ran a seafood trading business 3 days a week and then went to school when she could. And Un says, balancing my studies and work was not easy, but I couldn't abandon either. And life for Un Young was a constant struggle. I was 13 years old. Young made the extraordinary decision to defect North Korea. Under the darkness of night, she crossed the Tumen River into China. It was a dangerous choice that could lead to imprisonment if caught. But after her escape, this is what happened. She became a victim of a dark industry that impacts many North Korean women in China. The people she trusted to help get her out of North Korea also, fortunately, became her kidnappers. Human traffickers, Un says, sold me to a Chinese man who was unable to speak. I didn't realize it at first, but after 3 days, I found out that he was speechless, deaf. Once again, I felt my world crumble, she says. The escape she sought felt more like a prison. The dream of a better life soon warped into a nightmarish reality. But later she would give birth to a son, become her beacon, a promise of purpose. Having lived without a mother, I decided that my son wouldn't have to go through. I did. Un Young's main priority became avoiding repatriation to North Korea, whose defectors face torture, imprisonment, and even execution. That is, those who decide for whatever reason to go back. According to the Database Center for North Korean Human Rights, an estimated 50 to 80% of repatriate are victims of sexual violence in detention centers. And these are women's repatriated women's that go back. Un Young lived in constant fear. I dreamed of being chased every night and every single day, and I was in psychological pain. To blend in, she took up a job at a clothing store. When I first entered, I was criticized for my broken Chinese. Language was a barrier, but she persevered, finding solace in Chinese TV shows, dramas, and mimicking subtitles. Through my effort, Chinese improved, Un Young says. Yet underlining these challenges was her stateless status. I always lived in fear. But God had a different plan. While secretly browsing the internet, Young saw a South Korean film depicting a defector's escape. She reached out for help and soon connected with an underground network of Christians. While in China, she met a South Korean pastor who introduced her to a potential of a new life in South Korea. Her transit to Thailand became her spiritual oasis. She recalls, during my 3 months there studying the Bible, I found God. Tears filled her eyes when discussing her time in Thailand. When I first found God, I cried uncontrollably. I wanted to tell my Heavenly Father of all the hardships I had endured. And when she read 1 Peter 5:7, install your anxiety on him because he cares for you, a calm came over her. She found herself preaching God's word to other North Koreans in Thai immigration, hoping they too would find solace. When she finally reached South Korea, economic stability was vital. Using her Chinese linguistic skills, she found a job catering to Chinese tourists. I served as an interpreter and translator. While her professional journey flourished, Un Young was torn by the challenges faced by her son. He suffered when he first came to Korea. He was unable to speak the language, but her son's resilience echoed hers. And within 6 months, he could converse in Korean. In North Korea, my dream was merely to eat. In China, it was not to be sent back. And now, in South Korea, her dream was to follow God. Un Young's journey is emblematic of the resilience of North Korean Christians. From the tumultuous landscapes of North Korea to the bustling streets of South Korea, her story is not just about survival, but trusting God and persevering through extreme trials, through the prayer and support of Christians all over the world. Though her life remains challenging, Un Young holds on to her faith, quote, "Without God, I cannot do anything. God alone is my rock and my shepherd. I will continue to hold on to God's hand and cling to God in order to live, and I will live a life of walking with God wherever I go. I think God gave me the power and self-esteem to live. Because I'm the daughter of God, I can be confident where." This is an amazing story of a defecting Christian, of someone who, through the trials and tribulations of human trafficking, of being sold into sex slavery, she found Christ in an underground church and was able to go to South Korea and start a life over again. She not only escaped North Korea and being trafficked, but she's now a flourishing Christian. She is sharing her love of Christ with others. And this is the story of Eun Young, which you can find again on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. Now, I want to finish up our time this morning, and I want to focus in on Nigeria. You have read in the news, and especially if you come to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, the tremendous death toll that seemingly is on a daily basis for Christians in North Korea. And I'm quoting this morning from author. His name is actually a writer, Tim Dustin. He writes about persecuted Christians on the Global Christian Relief page. And it's the story of Theodore Owusu. He grew up in eastern Burkina. In his household, the house he grew up in, they practiced a traditional religion and worshipped idols. Christians were looked down on, and anyone who claimed to be a Christian was ostracized by their family. At that time, little did Owusu know, he would one day become a believer, lead a church, and ultimately be hunted for his faith. Back in 1982, a pastor came to Owusu's village. He went door-to-door sharing the gospel. As a child, out of curiosity, Owusu followed the man. He even helped the man by carrying his visual aids. Owusu's favorite image was called the heart of man. It was an image of God and Satan with people in between. The pastor would share how everyone in the middle can choose eternal happiness with God in heaven. One day, listening to the pastor share what the image was all about, what it meant, Owusu gave his life to Jesus. Now, immediately, Owusu's father opposed his decision, but that didn't stop Owusu from following Jesus. He would go to church every Sunday. He would study the Bible on his own, but his father's persecution continued. He stopped paying for Owusu's schooling, refused to give him food, and would ultimately kick him out of his own house. Owusu says, quote, "I was thrown out of my family because of my decision to follow Jesus. But in all, I kept my faith in God." Now, after being thrown out of his house, Owusu moved in with a welcoming church member. His faith grew despite the opposition. And eventually, Owusu would start his own church, a decision that would come with grave hostility. In February of this past year, terrorists arrived in Owusu's village and showed up at the pastor's front door. They told Owusu to stop holding services on Sundays and that women who attended his church must sit in a separate room and have their faces covered. Owusu continued to hold services anyway on Sunday, but at a different time. His congregation would also meet quietly, not to disturb anyone who might be listening in. But just a few months later, the same terrorists came back to the village and killed the chief and another young man. They also set fire to various shops and vehicles. Then they arrived at the pastor's house. Owusu says, "They came to my house on three different occasions, but I wasn't home. I was in another village doing ministry. They told my wife that wherever I am, they will find me and kill me. They're going after me because I'm winning others Jesus." Owusu's wife then called Owusu in a panic and told him, "No, come home." He told his wife to join him in the nearby village and to bring any church members who wanted to flee the terrorists. Since that time, Pastor Owusu, his wife, and some congregants are living in the same village, and God is continuing to bless Owusu's ministry. "I bought land here in the city to build a simple shed for our church. We can do our Sunday services and evening prayers inside. God protected and saved me." So just reflecting on how faith has shaped this man's life in Nigeria, Owusu says, "It has completely transformed my life. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I am ready to follow him into my last days." His favorite Bible verse is Psalm 103:2. "Praise the Lord, my soul and forget not all his benefits. Wow. What an inspiration. Owusu was neglected by his family, had to abandon his home, being pursued by terrorists, but he still praises the Lord and remembers blessings. Again, this story is on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, and really, we need to pray for Pastor Owusu. We need to pray for Korean lady, Eun Young, as she continues her ministry in South Korea, as well as Mina, who is going to have to face prison time with her injury in Iran. These are three people we can pray for this month of January. I want to close today with a powerful worship song that I saw during the Passion 2024 conference just recently in Atlanta. And the worshiper was Christian Stanfill. And this song is just the most beautiful song I've heard in a long time. In fact, the glory of God fell during their worship in Atlanta this past weekend. It's something you have to witness. It's life transforming. And you can go to my Facebook page and watch that video. But this song is based on Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. John writes to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. This is a powerful song that reminds us that for the Christians who are now suffering for their faith, persecuted church all over the world, that one day Jesus is coming. He is coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every injustice will be overturned. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. Jesus is coming to rule and to reign. And as you think about these fellow believers this morning in the persecuted church in Iran, and those that were once in North Korea but out safely now, I'm speaking of Eun Young, and then you think of Erdo Asuwu, who is in Nigeria, praising the Lord and preaching under the threat of being killed by terrorists. When you think of these three Christians this morning, I want you to think of this powerful song by Christian Stanfill, and join me in worshiping and praising God for their incredible faithfulness and the day that Jesus returns to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a song by Christian Stanfill, He Who Is to Come. Let's listen. Christian worship this morning on the cross in the desert. Christian Stanfill echoing the cry of all of our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, come. This morning on the cross in the desert, we went into Iran, persecuted church. We went into Western Africa, Burkina Faso, on the border of Nigeria, and we've also checked in with North Korea, just to give you a sample what our brothers and sisters endure on a daily basis, what an example they are to you and me, what we can learn from them about their faithfulness, their perseverance, their dedication, commitment to Christ. It speaks volumes to my heart. And it is such an honor to share their stories and to talk about their experiences and to pray for them in particular. And remember, when you go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, if you do not follow that page, please click on that page. I keep it updated as much as possible in my busy life. And I feature stories from Help the Persecuted, from Voices of the Martyrs, from Global Christian Relief, which was once Open Doors. And these are stories that will inspire you. These are also great resources for your Bible study. When you have a weekly meeting with other Christians, like when I meet with Heather, I'm always gathering material from Praying for the Persecuted Church page. And again, if you want to pray on a daily basis, you go to my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, or just go to Global Christian Relief and request their Prayer Force Alert. It's called Prayer Force Alert. It's a little file you download. You can print out. And again, this month they're focusing on praying for those fleeing in North Korea. And then others the rest of this month is Christians in Nicaragua and in Pakistan. And each day there's a little description of what you can pray for. You may think, does my prayers really make a difference? It absolutely does. It's the number one thing that the persecuted church asks Global Christian Relief for their followers to do, is to pray faithfully for them. Now, there's other ways you can help them, in writing letters to those in prison or donating. And of course, that's always one of the best ways to help out Christians in the persecuted church. And so this morning, we have taken a trip into the Middle East here on the cross in the desert. And I am so thrilled that you came along with me for the journey, because I'm going to be talking about this a lot this year. We're going to go all over the world and talk about believers suffering for their faith and how we can learn from their example. And so it's been a pleasure this morning to feature these stories. I want you to have a great week, to be safe, and to always stay healthy. And I will see you again on Thursday at 9:30 Central Standard Time on the Cross in the Desert. Bless you.